Hallelujah. Well, tonight I'd like my wife to come up. I know we've been here, be 2 weeks at midnight. 14 days that we've been in town. 11 days since we started pastoring the church, I guess, basically. That was our first service was March 1. We had a great time. We thank you all for receiving us, and we're so grateful. And we want to get to know you better. And I want Lisa to take about 10 or 15 minutes here and just kind of share some things from her heart. And about her life. That's Oklahoma. So if you hear my accent, just forgive it and just keep listening. Ask the Holy Ghost for the interpretation if you need to. Hopefully he will bring it. I will try to speak more clearly and more distinctly.
Don't hold your breath.
What'd you say? Good luck. Oh, okay. Anyway, go ahead and share, honey, from your heart. Just share what you got. She's going to share some highlights. I'm going to sit down so you can turn me down.
Greetings, everybody. It's been a great 2 weeks. Busy, but it's been great. You know, I feel like, you know, we just kind of slid in here like a hand in a glove, and it's been very comfortable and all of that. So, you know. Thank you again for all of your prayers and everything that helped get us here and get us across the border and get our house sold, you know, all of that. But anyway, you know, as far as me, I grew up in a Christian home and I was saved at a young age. I don't remember exactly how old I was. You know, I just know, you know, just remember growing up, you know, being saved. And knowing the Lord and going to church and all of that. But, it was when I was in college that, I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I lived a, you know, Christian life generally, didn't really get out into any kind of obvious sin or anything like that. You know, there was about a 6-month, 9-month period when I was in college. I just kind of quit going to church and, you know, stayed up late night watching horror movies and stuff like that, you know, but that's as bad as it got. You know, you know, I'm thankful. You know, a lot of times I'd hear people, you know, say their testimonies and say, oh, the Lord saved me out of drugs or out of alcohol or out of, you know, pornography or whatever. And I'm like, well, man, I don't have that kind of testimony, you know. And then I realized that I did have a testimony of the keeping and staying power of the Lord, you know, where he kept me from getting into any of that, you know, even before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. When I was at college, I met a guy I had a crush on. No, it wasn't Doug. it was somebody else. You know, he had to give me the let's be friends routine, you know, but the Lord used him in my life because I needed somebody that I could just really talk to and, you know, where he would just listen and he would pray with me. He didn't, you know, say, you know, well, this is what you need to do and all of that. He would just listen and pray with me, and that's what I needed at the time. And so, you know, we lived on campus and you know, saw each other for a couple of years. And then I lost track of him. And I happened to see him again. And it was a year or two after that. And in that year or two, he had met Doug. And Doug had worked on him for a year to get him to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so when I saw, DJ was his name, when I saw DJ again, I could see the difference, you know, because I knew him before, and then I saw him after, and I could see the difference, and it was like the Holy Ghost used that like a carrot with a donkey, you know, come on, you want this, you want this, you want this, and it just drew me in, and I did, DJ had an apartment off campus, and I'd go over there for Bible studies and stuff, and, you know, Doug was there a few times, and the first time I met Doug, I thought he was weird. You know, I thought he was too crazy, too, you know, too way over the edge, you know, and stuff, you know. And I think the Lord knew that I couldn't handle Doug at that point. That's why he had me with DJ, you know. But, you know, just through that time, I found myself, I grew up in the Nazarene church, by the way. And, you know, nothing against the Nazarenes, you know, because I'm very thankful I got saved at a young age and all of that. But I just got more and more unhappy with the church I was going to. I went home for the summer and, you know, just, you know, nothing was right. It just didn't feel right. You know, and of course, looking back, I know that was, you know, the Holy Spirit drawing me. You know, there was an emptiness there. You know, I didn't know what it was. But I went back for the fall semester, and DJ invited me to his church. And I knew what kind of church it was, kind of one of those Holy Roland type of churches, you know. But, you know, at this point, I was ready for anything. You know, I mean, I'm like, I've got to have something. I know I'm not happy where I am. And me and two of my girlfriends at school, we went Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, I went up and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this was the same church that Doug went to. And he was one of the ones that, you know, prayed for me to receive the baptism. And so of course, it was the first time I, you know, fell out under the power and got up speaking in tongues, and, you know, and it was very life changing, you know. And I got to know Doug a whole lot better and realized he wasn't weird. You know, that he was a pretty good guy and all of that, you know. So we didn't date very long, but we were engaged for about a year and 4 months, a year and a half, because I wanted to finish my nursing school. You know, I mean, we dated that whole time, of course, you know. So then, you know, and Doug, you know, kind of told the story about us being in Oklahoma City and then moving to Tulsa to go to Rhema. You know, part of what defines me, and not like it used to, is that I was sexually abused by my dad for years and years and years. And, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, problems, of course, you know, that go with that, low self-esteem and, you know, guilt and shame and, you know, the whole nine yards. And that's what used to define me. But now, you know, I've received the healing, and I'm able to look at myself and see myself the way God sees me. And that's, you know, he showed me once that I'm a princess in his eyes. And I'm his favorite. Sorry, I'm his favorite. You guys aren't. You know, but he's brought me a long way. And, you know, when I married Doug, I knew that I was marrying a pastor, you know, cause he talked about it some even before we got married. You know, and of course my idea of, you know, being a pastor's wife was your typical denominational pastor's wife, you know, maybe teach a Sunday school class or play the piano, but mostly sit on the front row and look pretty. But of course, you know, through the years, you know, the Lord has shown me that it's going to be a much more active role than that. And you know, and of course, neither one of us had any idea it was going to be in Canada. Not that that's bad, but, you know, it's just really been an adventure, you know, growing. For me, it's just been, you know, step by step by step up, you know, growing in the Lord and learning more. You know, and as you pray in tongues, you know, he will reveal his will to you a step at a time. He won't reveal the whole thing. You know, he won't show you the whole path. There's just enough light to see the next step. When you take that, then there's going to be enough light to see the next step, and so on, because he still requires faith from us. And, you know, the faith has been a real big part of our journey, and I'm excited to see what the future holds. So, thank you guys.
Well, wasn't that wonderful? She can tell you all the things about me that I didn't remember. No. No, she's a really great lady. This is my wife, my partner in life. She's my friend. She's my ministry partner too. And I've really been blessed to have her. She really is a wonderful lady. What Lisa didn't realize is that DJ and I had got together, mostly DJ, but he prayed for her all summer long, every day. He'd been praying for her every single day. And God just drew her in. And we were so happy. We were just dancing on the stage. Hallelujah. Amen. Get some of those answers that are just, it's just neat when God answers your prayer, you know. I did. I worked with DJ, became my friend. And sometimes we'd pray together. And he says, well, you pray in tongues. I'll pray in English. Okay, we'll do that for now. You know, and we'd pray for him again. And he'd get a couple of syllables, but he just couldn't seem to release himself. But finally come to the church. And one day I said, just come to the church. You know, we were taking his car to church. And I remember that thing. It wouldn't hardly go. For some reason, something went wrong with the transmission. I'm speaking to it. In Jesus' name. I said, keep driving, brother. In Jesus' name. I said, keep driving. We were going like 25 miles an hour. I'm not kidding. But we made it to the church that night. The pastor helped us, and we prayed for him and prayed for him. And I mean, he got the gusher. I mean, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, it wasn't maybe I got filled. It was I know I got filled. And I remember he couldn't quit praying for about 45 minutes. Oh, I mean, he was a shaking. And it was just a flowing. It was a wonderful baptism. And he's still the same, still not the same. Hallelujah. He's still serving God with the great Holy Ghost. And I'm so thankful, you know. And so he's my good friend. Just he sings and does other things in the church. But praise the Lord. We all have our place. Amen. Glory to God. Well, tonight, I have a little instruction of the Lord. We're going to go a little bit further tonight, but we were talking a little bit more about revival and kind of where we're going, you know, where the ultimate head is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, amen, or transformed, really. Not conformed, so we're not to be conformed with the world, but we're to be transformed, renewing of our mind, and we're actually literally changed into the very image of Christ. He becomes a part of us. And I know when, like, for example, God doesn't have love. He is love. He is love. He can't be anything else. He can't try to be, you know, something different. You know, he's not, he's just love. He just is. That's who he is. Bible says God is love. And when you begin to know him and are transformed and we're continually transformed into who he is. See, he created us in his image. We were born again, not of the flesh, but of the spirit, right? When we're born of God or born from above, we receive the very nature and life of God comes into us. And that nature can begin to transform us to something in him. See, when we spend time with him, how many know the people we spend time with, we become like? When we spend time with God, we worship, especially in worship, his love becomes so real, so alive on the inside of us. And we can become love like he's love. The Bible says the love of God, Romans 5:5, that the love of God, I think it's verse 5, but that the love of God was what poured forth into our heart by the Holy Spirit. So if the love of God is there, then how come I'm not walking in perfect love? It's who I am, and it's who he is. But the more we know him, the more we understand, the more we become aware of his love that was shed abroad in our heart. And we actually become transformed to the very image of Christ, to this nature of Christ. See, we aren't Christ, but we're just like him. We have a nature that is alive to God, just like Jesus was alive to God when he stood on the earth. You see, he was born of God, right? Through the Virgin Mary, God was his father. So all of his brothers and sisters, they're his half-brothers, but they're, you know, he loves them like family, I'm sure. I mean, could you imagine that? Somebody like James, that was Jesus' brother. I mean, you got to live up to your older brother, Jesus. And he's perfect. You know, Jesus, did you know James was one of Jesus's greatest persecutors during the early church? What, during his early ministry? He'd go around ahead of him, spread rumors about him. I mean, he was probably a little resentful because his older brother, who's so perfect, you gotta try to live up to that, you know. I mean, it's tough. He didn't sin, you know, he didn't do wrong. But yet, he came to a place where he realized this is God. This is God. Became one of the great men of God and wrote the book of James. You know, he's the one that said, hey, faith has a work. Faith isn't just believing. He even said the demons believe and tremble. But see, faith, he says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because I do believe, because I do have faith in God, I'm going to do something. Amen. Faith takes a step. It's an action. You know, I said, oh, well, I believe you, Father. Yes, you spoke to me to go to Canada, but I had to make a step. Well, it takes some steps. Each step of faith brings us that much closer to God. And we say, okay, look, yeah, this seems to be right. Yep, that one's right. Okay, Lord, everything seems to be moving in this direction. Father, I sense it. I see it by faith that you placed within us. And so it's a walk of faith. And we were talking about, you know, how ultimately, yes, we want to walk like Jesus walked. What did he do? He healed all those that came to him were healed first time. They were just healed. Because the power of God worked in him. And yes, it works in you. But yet we are moving forward. We're still growing in the things of God. We take steps of faith. And he says, yes, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. You know, it's not really the perfect that end up in God's perfect will. Did you know that? It's not perfection, but faithfulness. When we're faithful to the things of God, we're faithful to pray, we're faithful to seek Him. He said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. But in that process, it's a process of surrendering our will to the Father, our own will. Amen? And in that sense, there's somewhat of a cost. You say, well, I mean, we call it a cost to us to dying to our flesh. Amen? We die to who our natural man would try to tell us we are. Our natural man wants to say, you know, or the worldly system, you know, well, you're not anything. Or it might tell you, you're so great, you don't need God. You're better than that. Either one's wrong. You know, you're not worthless for sure. You're God's child if you've been born again. So, well, I know that, but it didn't feel like it. Well, faith is not based upon how we feel, but what we know and who we know. Sometimes there's no feeling. Sometimes it feels like you're far away from God. Yet if we'll do those things that bring us into Him and continue in His Word and continue in fellowship with Him, He comes. He always comes. He's faithful. The Bible said He's faithful. And sometimes I have not felt like anything's going to happen, and I didn't know that my answer was there tomorrow, but then it came. It just came. I said, wow. I mean, if I could have quit at any time. I felt like quitting a few times. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is our helper? And He, you know, sometimes I think we get a little carried away. Oh, I believed God. Look what happened. Well, yes, we can preach from the mountaintop. But we forgot about the 10 times He encouraged us and the, you know, and the time that we almost quit, and the time we told we were going to quit, but then we didn't, you know. Thank you, Lord. I didn't, you know, I didn't stop. Amen. And I held strong. Well, sometimes there's those temptations that come. But we have a Holy Spirit who helps us and guides us and causes us to become transformed. You see that verse, it's been being preached quite a bit lately, and I thought that's the verse I got filled with the Holy Spirit on, Romans 12, 1 and 2, because I said, it says here, Lord, to present my body a living sacrifice, you know, which is a reasonable service to you. Reasonable to present my body. And I didn't know exactly how to do that. I said, Lord, however I do that, that's what I'm doing. My best I know how, here I am, Lord. I belong to you. And shortly thereafter, he filled me with the Holy Spirit. So we see that there is a process with God and a continuing on with him. Because how many know that this world is not perfect? And sometimes things happen that we don't want to happen. So why? Because we can't control every person. We can't control their will. We can't control all that they do. Now we can pray for them and we can believe God and ultimately there can become change. But we can't make it happen tomorrow. It takes God to work in their heart. It takes God to move in them. It takes God to let those circumstances come about to where they finally surrender to the Lord. It may take time. It may not take much time at all. Maybe a quick work, but we can't make that happen in any quick timing, but we can continue to stand and ultimately we receive that. And sometimes there's a dying to ourselves in that process. Amen. We have to become long suffering. Anybody heard that word? Long suffering. How many know God is long suffering? He says he waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. He's like the farmer. He's waiting. What's he waiting for so long? Because he wants as many as possible to come home with him. And so there is that process. So we see that process of becoming the Lord's disciple. And when we see that, a disciple, what is a disciple? It's a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we begin to discipline ourselves in the natural to do the spiritual things that are necessary to be his disciple. And sometimes we don't want to do that right away. And that's why we have part of what we have is the Holy Spirit, and he guides us into all truth and begins to speak through us mysteries, the Bible says, and 1 Corinthians 14:2. When we pray in another tongue, we're speaking mysteries. They're not mysteries to God, but they're mysteries to us about our life, but also about the Word of God to bring us understanding of who he is and what his Word says to us. And the Holy Spirit begins to make it real to you personally because he knows every part of your life. He knows every part of my life. I know when I was praying, I did not realize there was deep fear. I think I've mentioned that here. There was a deep fear that governed my life. Even though I was born again, even though I loved God, I didn't realize there was this fear that was dictating me, controlling me in a large part. If you'd asked me, I'd said, no, there's no fear in my life. I don't have fear in my life. But how many know when you keep praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit can then begin like this is a tissue box. To take out one thing, you know, that tissue. Oh, that represents that fear in my life. Let's get that out. And it took me a couple of years to beat that out of my life. See, he didn't just do it. Boom, it was gone. No, it took me some time. I got some scripture. I just began to pray about it. And he began to walk me through it step by step. And there came a day that it came to a fruition, a head, and boom, it was brought forth out of my life. And I thought, wow. What a freedom. What a freedom there was. I didn't have to try to get the approval of any person. I didn't have to try to get the approval of my boss. I didn't have to try to be good enough to anybody. I just had to please my Father. And I knew I was pleasing him. Way down in my heart. I mean, I felt like you're on cloud nine for a while, about a week or so, a little over. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, now just because you don't feel it doesn't mean you're not free. And the reason he did is how many know when you get to certain places in God, sometimes you walk there and you get used to that. And so it doesn't seem so euphoric and so wonderful because it's natural. Because you are actually transformed into the very nature of Christ in that area or freed in that area of your life. We become disciplined followers. It doesn't mean necessarily we're perfectly disciplined, but we are disciplining ourselves to begin to read the Word of God. Amen. To begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. To begin to worship God. And Lord leading us into some fasting. You know, He may lead you to fast a day or two. I know before He spoke to me about coming to Rhema, even coming here, I spent some time fasting and praying. At one point, I was kind of, you know, I feel like the enemy was coming at my mind so much, I began to fast and pray. You know, and I'd fast and prayed for, I don't know exactly how long, but several days. Many days, I felt like, you know. So, you know, prayed for a while, but then the Holy Spirit said, I am excited about you going to Canada. I said, you are? Hallelujah. You know, and boom, that excitement began to rise up on the inside. I sensed His excitement more than mine. I was like, wow. He said, I'm excited about it. Because I'm excited about what the Lord, what I can do in you and through you. Because see, we are to become who we are in Him. Or who He is really in us. And find our place with Him. And that's how we do that. We become His disciplined follower. Many Christians are followers to a certain extent. Some people want to come so far, that's as far as they want to go. He doesn't throw them out. He said, they're still my sons and daughters. You know, but we want if we want more of God and all that He has. The Bible says in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. He's called. We have a cost. There's a call. He calls you to that cost of saying, okay, Lord, I want more of you. You know. And what do we really have to offer other than ourselves? You know, it's all Him. He works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. And I mean, we call it a cost, and it is a cost in the sense that we lay down our own desire, our own fleshly way. Even Jesus had to lay down His earthly life. He didn't want to go to the cross. Otherwise, why did He shed those drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did He come to that place where He's saying, oh, I don't want to be separated from my Father. I don't want to become sin. Oh, Father, it's so hard. In my natural person, in my natural man, He was so distraught. Yet He said, okay, You gotta strengthen me, Father. He asked the disciples, pray for me. Pray for me. This is the hardest decision of my life. But right there in that garden, and sometimes each of us would come to a place of a Garden of Gethsemane, amen? And we have to kneel down and say, Lord, I lay it all down. I lay down my own dreams, my own plans to take up Your plan and to be content with who I am in You and to know that You're enough, that You will fill me, that You will be to me what I need, Lord, that the things around me aren't what define me, but You define me. Who I am in You defines me. That I was born in true righteousness and holiness. I'm right with You because of who You are, Jesus, not who I am. As good as we want to be, and it's good. We are created unto good works, but not by good works. We're not defined by trying to do it ourselves. See, if we could have done it ourselves, we would have done it. There's some things we want to change, and if we could have changed them, they'd have been changed by now. Because Lord knows, many times we try to change ourselves. I don't know, maybe you haven't. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever tried to do something yourself. Am I the only one? You know, we try to say, oh, I know how to fix this, Lord. I know You'll help me. But see, we want to do it our way. But He said, Matthew 6:33, I'm going to read that first verse. I may not get very far tonight, but guess what? That's okay. We got time. We got Jesus, amen. He's faithful. Matthew 6:33. Many of you know this verse. And it's in the context of them coming here. He says, no man can serve two masters in 24. Either he's going to hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or God and money. you know, God and the things of this world. He goes on and talks about how he's going to take care of us. You know, don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat and drink, and your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? That's verse 25. If you hadn't found me yet, sorry. I backed up a little bit, but we're going for 33 here. He said, look at the fowls, the birds of the air, for they're the fowl of the air, the birds of the air. They neither do they reap or get sow or reap or gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? What is your value? See, you're much more valuable than the things about, than the things we see. Right now, it's big, you know, save the whale. Save the trees. You know, what about save the humans? Amen. That's who's valuable to God. Why? Why are you so valuable to him? Because you're eternal. He wants to know you. He said, I choose man. I love. See, if God, if he had a weakness, you and I are it. Mankind, we're it. Man and womankind. You ladies, when I say mankind, I'm talking about everybody, right? We know that. Man and women. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He loves us so much. And if he had a weakness, you were it. But don't worry about your life. You're more valuable than they, than the birds of the air. You're more valuable than what you see around you. Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit to your stature, or one little bit? Can you put an extra centimeter on your life? Make yourself that much taller? Can you add to you anything? He's saying, not really. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit or one centimeter or one little bit to his life? And why take you thought for raiment, for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now who are the Gentiles? They were the ones, they didn't know God yet. They weren't in the kingdom just yet, but he's prophesying. He said, hey, don't be like the world. In other words, don't be like people of the world who's trying to add to their life all the time, all these things. And seek all those things. Seeking after, mainly, mammon. You can't serve two masters. Can't serve God and money. You have to serve God. Now, he'll help you with your money. He sure will. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. That's what he said. So I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry. You just have to follow me. Because he says in the next verse, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the challenge is being a disciplined follower of Jesus and seeking first his kingdom. He's somewhat speaking prophetically here to the day that we're in, because he knew we'd be born again. He's going to the cross, right? Jesus knows that, right? Did you hear that? That was a little oaky for right. Anyway, we needed a break for a second, but I'm not going to preach real long tonight. I just want you to realize there's his way, okay? What does it mean to seek his righteousness? It means to seek out what it means to be a Christian, and what does it mean to be born again, and who you are in Christ. What does it mean to be born again, and who you are in Christ, to be a Christian? What does that really mean, and to do it his way? See, he's saying, hey, hallelujah. Some people believe that they still have a sin nature. Now, do we have a sin nature once we're born again? No, we don't. Why is that? Because we were created and born again by our Father. And we received a nature that's then alive unto God. Our nature is no longer to sin. Doesn't mean we can't sin. We could, but that's not our desire. Our desire is to now please God. Amen? You see, we don't have that desire. See, when you're in this, actually not born again, and you have the nature of sin, that's what you do. You're drawn to sin and it doesn't bother you. So if you're here tonight and you said, I did something wrong, it really bothers me. Good. That's a good indication that you know God. It's a good indication you're born again. Maybe he's just drawing you and saying, oh, wait a minute now. Come on, let's see if we can, you know, see, he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to bless you and bring you into a place where you realize who you are in Christ and the promises that he has. And then taking that stand on those promises and watching things change around you. Hallelujah. You see, he brings us from darkness, the Bible says, to light. That light is a place in him. John 1, it says, Jesus, he was that light. 1:5, Jesus, that light shone in the darkness. And the darkness, it says in the King James, comprehended it not. But really, it could not extinguish the light. There's a light in you that cannot be extinguished. It can't be extinguished by the darkness. I don't care how dark it gets. How many knows? I don't care how dark they make it in here. When you turn the light on, that darkness leaves. Amen? No matter how dark it is, he is that light. And he lit you. He put a nature on the inside of you that no longer has to be bound by sin. Romans 6. Paul said, how should we? We shouldn't continue in sin. God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therefore, down in 16 of Romans 6, around there, 14, 15, 16, you know, therefore, don't offer your members to sin, to unrighteousness, but unto God, who is righteous. Let's go over there real quick. Romans 6. I mean, this is important because sometimes people think, well, I'm stuck in sin. I sin every day. Well, you don't have to when you know him, see? Let's just go to Romans 6 for a minute. I'll read the first part that I read. Okay? It says, what shall we say then? The first verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. He says you can walk in the newness of life. It's a new life you receive. It's not an old life, but a new one. One that didn't exist before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature, a new creation, something that didn't exist before. It couldn't have existed before because you were dead. You're dead in sin, not in the natural man. Let's see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't die immediately physically, did they? But they did die in their spirit. They became dark. They went from light to darkness. Wouldn't that be weird? You know, that must have been really horrible because they were light. They had a lot of revelation and walked with God in the cool of the day and God comes looking for them. They realized, oh, we've done wrong. We've sinned against God. You see, sin can be an act of rebellion against God, but sometimes it's just a passive indifference. You don't care. I don't want to know God. I don't need God. You know, you're not maybe actively rebelling against him, but you just said, I don't think I need him. You know, he says, you do need me. Because how many know? Because Adam and Eve sinned, that sin came into the DNA of Adam and was passed down to man generation after generation. And when we're born of, you know, we're not necessarily born in sin per se. We have a time that we're not accountable to sin. You know, you don't say a one-year-old is accountable to sin. You know, but there comes a place when we understand what's right and wrong. And God says, yes, now you see that nature came up. How many ever seen a child and that child lied to you and you don't know any reason. No one ever taught their child a lie. Did you teach that child to tell that lie? No, you didn't. It just came up in them. See? It was just the nature. But we got a new nature. We got a different one. John 3. He says, you're born from above. You're born of God. See, our first birth is not equal. It's not fair. It's not equal. See, we didn't get to decide where we were born. That was the choice of our parents. They made that choice. The Bible says they choose. Man chooses. Otherwise, it's, you know, it's just not fair. You know, some people have great athletic ability. They make millions. Other people got a great singing voice. I didn't get that, you know. Amen. There's different gifts that people receive, you know, different talent. Some are born without, you know, certain parts of their body in the world. We don't see a lot of that in our, you know, we put them in institutions, you know, hide them from society, but there's some places they don't hide them. When I went to Africa, there they are in the street, begging for a dime, looking to be taken care of. They're sitting on some, one guy, I remember sitting on a four-wheeled scooter, just, you know, can't use his legs, can't get around, begging for money. It's not fair. First birth's not fair, but the second birth, see, we become all equal because we come to the cross. And God says, you now have a nature that's alive to me. You have everything that you need to know me right now. It's in there. Now it has to mature because we're not born full grown. Amen. Anybody ever seen a baby, you know, just come out of mama and there they are, you know. Oh, come on, mama. Let me drive you home. Thanks for birthing me. You know, wouldn't that be funny? You know, I mean, we'd be like, wow, what a freak, you know. It's definitely an accident. He's 18 and I didn't know. I don't know how he got there, but you know, it's not that way, is it? But we let the, as people mature, then we expect a little bit more, you know. You don't expect the 4-year-old to go out and mow the grass, but maybe when he's, you know, 12 or 13, you might be starting to get him going, amen? Then it's not, you know, maybe not everything, but you go out and help him and train him and show him. Here's how to start the mower. Here's, you got, don't forget to put gas in it, you know. But after a while, he catches on and then, you know, pretty soon you kind of just, now this is your job. You know, we expect you to do it. Amen. You know, maybe not when mom comes home, but when dad gets home, you know, it better be done. Well, you know. Why didn't you do it? Oh, I was reading my Bible, Dad. Yeah, right. You know? My dad probably wouldn't care. Get out there. Get it done. You know, go to work. Nope. He had his boots on, you know. Get you out there. Of course, we had our own business. And so 10 minutes after I got home from school, I need to have my snack down and get out there and go to work. Got work to do. And that was good for me. It really was. Amen. Nothing wrong with working. Praise the Lord. God gives us work to do. And I'm thankful for it. But here we see, we're born again. And down in, let's see. Let's just read 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have to dominate you. You don't have to walk in it. It didn't have to control you. That's the transformation process. Or sin, see, it was, you were transformed into the very nature of Christ. And how many know? Paul said, by reason of use, exercising ourselves into godliness, these things begin to change and the flesh falls off, you know? Our old nature, or our old things that hang on our flesh are, you know, some things try to hang around. Even with Adam and Eve, see, they became, you know, they lost their salvation, but there was good things that hung around with them. You know, they remembered all the great times with God. Could you imagine that? Oh, we lost it. Man, that must have been horrible. Horrible. Just the thought of it, You know, that, hey, we've missed it. And, you know, but God did promise us a way back through Christ. And they had to believe in the coming Messiah. Amen. They were saved in the coming Christ. But we look back and we are able to say, hey, we're in the new. We're in the place that God wants us, where He indwells man again. He's in us and for us and with us. And He said we don't have to let sin dominate us or rule over us. We're not under that law, but we're under the grace of God. Hallelujah. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It's our choice. Most of the time, people don't just fall into sin. James says it's a thought that we keep thinking on. See, we don't have to keep thinking on it. We can cast it down right away. Sometimes we keep thinking on it. You know, some men, they get into looking at things they shouldn't, like pornography. You know, and the thought comes, and pretty soon it gets a little stronger. Then they finally decide, I'm going to look at it. They start looking, and then they can't quit looking. Why? Because it's part of the flesh. You see, the things we do in the flesh do affect us in our spirit. Because God all the time was scratching you. Oh, don't do that. How many know you? Anybody ever have that? Oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Darn, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. Got myself in trouble. You know, or whatever it may be. You know, we've all had that intuition, right? We call it, sometimes we say that gut feeling. That was your spirit trying to tell you, stop. Maybe you're arguing with your husband or wife. You know, the Bible says, you know, stop before an argument breaks out here, you know. But you kept going. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Doug? I've never done that. I know. But sometimes our flesh is stronger than our spirit. That's why we want to pray in tongues. Jude 20 says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building yourself up where? Verse 19 says, these are they which are sensual, ruled by what they see, what they feel, what they touch. You know, what's around us, our surroundings. We're moved by that more than we're moved by our spirit, because our spirit's, it's just real weak. Why? I didn't read the word. I didn't pray in tongues. I didn't worship. I haven't been seeking first the kingdom. I didn't go to church. I just kind of drew away. And I know there's circumstances. Sometimes people can't go to church for a reason or another. But you can still seek God. You know, you don't have to go to church to seek God. A lot of times that's where it starts. If you start seeking God, then that hunger begins to move in. And God can change all the circumstances to where you can come to church. I mean, eventually. I mean, sometimes it takes a little while, but you know, you can even get a job. And pretty soon, you know, God moves and gives you favor and gives you grace. And, you know, I know that Bridget, she wants to get a job so she can come to church, right? She doesn't work every other weekend or whatever it is, you know. So that she can have regular hours, so that she can feel good, and I can have it a little easier. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can believe God to change those things. And over time, you know, it shouldn't stay that way forever. You know, well, I can't come. I have to work. Well, that can be changed. Amen. God can change those things. God can intervene, you know. He can do works for us. Amen. So, I want to say tonight, it is His kingdom, not our kingdom. Amen. We're looking after His kingdom and His righteousness. See, His way of doing things is from the inside out. He begins to change us. He begins to reveal to us. He works within us. His word begins to reveal who Christ is in us. We're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer bound to the law. But we're bound unto one person, and that's Jesus. He's our love. He's the one we desire. He's the one we hunger after. Amen. And so if I'm going to seek him, I'm going to have to do it his way. His way is right here. He said, for sin will not have dominion. It's not going to have dominion over you. Can't control you. Well, it's doing that now. Well, I suggest to you, seriously, if there's some things controlling you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not, we can help you tonight. But begin to pray in tongues a lot. Hour after hour. I remember many times when I would be crying because things were bothering me. They shouldn't have bothered me, but they were. So what am I going to do? I'm going to build myself up to where I am stronger than those things. And I can axe those things out of my life with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to become my friend. He's my strengthener. He's my intercessor. He's the one that is my, that stands beside me in the midst of that trial. Whatever it may be, to where I can overcome. I can defeat fear in my life. I can defeat that frustration. Frustration does not get rid of frustration, but when I begin to appropriate His grace, see, everybody says, well, that's a work. It's a work of the Spirit. The reason it is, because it originates with Him. It doesn't come from you. We do it, yes, by faith. I begin to pray in other tongues, begin to speak it out, hour after hour. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I don't want to. But if I'll do it, I'm giving Him permission to begin to work in my life the very perfect will of God. And His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He loves it. He loves it. And He begins to work with you. And He begins to let His love shine in you. You begin to realize, oh, I am loved of my Father. I am loved of God. I don't care what somebody else said. They don't define me. The Word of God defines me. And He said that He loves me with an everlasting love. That He's forgiven me. That He has cleansed me. That He will strengthen me and uphold me with His right hand. Amen. The right hand of His righteousness. I can walk righteously before God because He loves me. And because He strengthens me. And because I don't have to be bound by my fleshly senses anymore. Amen. I can be bold in Him and I can walk with Him and I can know Him. And that's what takes us to those places in Him where we begin to see and begin to be transformed by His love, by His power, by His word, by His grace. When we become doers of it. Amen. We begin to do those things and we count the cost. We say, yes, Lord, there's a cost. What is that cost? You know, it's to deny ourselves, the Bible says. We see that in Luke. Maybe we'll get there next time. We didn't get to Luke 14. I was going to teach that. But there's a cost there of becoming His disciple, His disciplined follower. You know, it says that we're to love God above our whole family, above mom and dad, what they say, above what, you know, our friends say. Sometimes I've had to let friends go. Well, I don't want God. Okay. I mean, I love you. We love them. We pray for them. And hopefully they will come around. Many times they do. But sometimes they don't want to do that for a long time. So we have to allow that to go and say, okay, Lord, I love you. I love you more than I love them. Amen. I love you more than that sin or whatever it is, that boyfriend maybe you got to let go, you know, or that hobby. Nothing wrong with a hobby necessarily. Maybe it's not a big sin, but maybe it's taking up all your time. You got to let it go and seek Him. Amen. So you got a little more prayer time. Amen. Hallelujah.